Say good morning to each one. Welcome to our worship service. May the name of our Lord and Savior be praised. What are you looking for? A certain man went to church one Sunday. He frowned when the organist missed a note during the opening hymn. He gave a mean stare at two teenagers talking to each other when the congregation was at prayer. During the scripture readings, he kept looking impatiently at his watch. When the collection basket was passed, he felt that the usher was watching to see how much he gave. During the sermon, he felt mighty pleased with himself when he caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue. He was tight-lipped during all of the hymn singing. As he slipped out the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "That was terrible. What a bunch of clods. Never again." A certain other man went to church one Sunday. He was edified by the organist's moving rendition of Amazing Grace. He marveled at the sight of a father exchanging hugs with a little child draped over his shoulder. He had but one thought when the collection basket was passed. "Some of what I give will be used to serve the needy. Am I giving enough?" He listened attentively to the scripture readings, which spoke of God's incredible love for the human family. He heard something in the sermon that helped him with a question that had bothered him for a long time. He enthusiastically joined in the singing of the closing hymn of praise. As he left the church, he said to himself, "How good it is to be here and share in the experience of the presence of God." Both men had gone to the same church on the same Sunday. Why was each one's experience of the same place so different? Could it be that each one found exactly what he was looking for? We who have gathered today in this church, what are we looking for? We're looking at John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. I'll read that at this time. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." As I began studying this portion of John, my first thoughts were to focus on Jesus calling his disciples, you know, who they were, where they were from, how they fit into society, their personalities, and so forth. But the more I looked at these verses, I increasingly felt that there was a lot more here than just Jesus calling his disciples. So instead, we're going to break down each verse. We're going to go through verse by verse and sort of break down and see what God has for us there as we do that. I do want to say, though, I believe there is an overriding theme to these verses, and it's Jesus' question in verse 38 when he asked the two disciples that were following him. He said, "What do you seek?" Not "Who do you seek?" but "What do you seek?" That is the title of the message this morning, What Do You Seek? Now, interestingly enough, I don't really plan to focus a lot on that question, but it will come out through, as you see, as we go through the verses, it will come out again and again as we go through them. So with that question in the back of your mind, let's look at these verses a little bit in more detail. Verse 35, we have the words, the next day. Back in verse 29, we could go and look and we see the same phrase, the next day. In Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it seems that these are exciting times. The things are starting to happen at a faster pace. We could go in chapter 2 here. On the third day, you know, he's documenting this happened. The next day, again the next day. And on the third day, it's like it's back to back. Things are, the earthly ministry of Jesus is coming to life. And the kingdom of heaven is bursting forth. Verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. Once again, we see John the Baptist pointing others to Jesus instead of himself. And I believe that's because John knew that he himself was powerless to remove sin. In verse 29, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, that's an important concept for us to have rooted firmly in our minds. Only Jesus, not you, not me, none of us. As preachers, as teachers, as parents, as friends, we sow the seeds of truth. We teach the truth to our children and to the next generation, to the world around us, whoever we meet. But it is God, through the person of Jesus Christ, who saves them, who takes away their sins. As parents, we must always remember this. Love them, engage them, relate to them, empathize with them, but always pointing them to Christ. Verse 37, they heard him and followed Jesus. Again, not to belabor the point, but we see John the Baptist fulfilling his calling. That was to point others to the Messiah and not to make a following for himself. And I think it's interesting to note here that we don't have the disciples questioning him or saying, you know, wait a minute here. We're your disciples. Why would we go follow him? We're your disciples. You called us to follow you. I believe John had a relationship with them. He was trustworthy. Verse 38 and 39. Not sure what the disciples were looking for here. We have Jesus asking that question, what do you seek? I don't know why they were following Jesus. It seems in verse 39, it would seem that Nathanael at least had the impression that Jesus was going to be the king here on earth. Other places we have the disciples making that reference to an earthly kingdom being set up and being established. Maybe they thought they could be useful officials in this kingdom. Some of them later on even went as far as to ask Jesus for senior or top positions in this kingdom, when this kingdom came to be. Jesus knew what they were looking for. And whether their motives were proper or improper, that did not affect the love that Jesus had for them. His answer to their question was, come and see. I think their question was one, I'm not even sure, you know, almost seemed like a nervous response or a, caught off guard response. You know, they asked a question back that really didn't fit Jesus' question that he asked them. It may have in a way, but anyhow, his answer to their question was simply, come and see. A loving and gracious invitation, the same loving and gracious invitation that Jesus offers to all today who are seeking for answers. Come and see what I, Jesus Christ, have to offer. Verses 40, 41, and 42a, we have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Most often, there are at least six times I went through and looked, and there's at least six times that Andrew's mentioned in this way. A lot of the time, it's Simon Peter or Peter and Andrew, his brother. And that would suggest possibly that Andrew was Peter's younger brother. But however, younger or older, it would seem that Andrew was always living in the shadow of Peter. It was Peter and also Andrew. Peter and also Andrew. But here, Andrew met Jesus first. This could have been his moment. This could have been his opportunity to one-up Peter like never before. But that really wasn't the mind of Andrew, was it? Instead, he goes, first he goes, first he went and found his brother Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." In John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, it was Andrew who brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. In John chapter 12, it was Andrew and Philip who helped a group of Greeks find Jesus. It seemed that was the mentality of Andrew. As we look at the life of Andrew, one could ask the question, what was he looking for? Doesn't seem that he was looking to gratify self, was it? 42b, verse 42b. I'm not sure what all Jesus meant here when he referred to Peter as a stone, and there's certainly no shortages of opinions and ideas when it comes to commentaries and Bible scholars. But leave that as it is. I'm impressed by the fact that Jesus knew who Peter was. You know, sometimes we read a story like this and we miss what we call a small detail, but I believe it's a very important detail. Peter and Jesus up to this point could have been complete strangers, may have never met before. We don't know that. We're not told whether they knew each other or whether they didn't, but they very well could have been complete strangers. And yet here's Jesus seemingly knowing all about Peter. The omniscience of Jesus. We see it again with Nathanael in verse 48. Jesus knew who these men were. He created them. He gave them the very air they were breathing. And you know, he also knew without asking what they were looking for. The same thing is true for you and I, for you and me today. He knows us. He knows what we need even better than we know ourselves. There are many times that I wouldn't have chose the path that Jesus, that God chose for me. But looking back, we can see the benefits. He knows what we need even better than what we know ourselves. You know, this could terrify a non-believer. But I believe it speaks peace to a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? You know, if we're honest, some days we may just simply be looking for the day to mercifully end. Jesus knows that. He knows what we're feeling and why we're feeling it. And you know, and I believe it's in those difficult times that he makes special intercession for us to the Father. And that's comforting. There's much more that could be said about the omniscience of Jesus, but we must move on here. Verse 43. The King James says Jesus would go forth into Galilee. The New King James Version says Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Now again, we don't know why Jesus wanted or needed to go to Galilee. It could have been simply to find Philip. That could have been, it would be difficult, I guess, to say that could have been the only reason, because the gospel was so interlayered that Jesus was probably meeting people as he went and communing and talking with them. But that could have been a very important part. That could have been the main reason he wanted to go there. We don't know, but it could have been to simply find Philip. But it would seem, whether that's the main reason or not, it would seem that Jesus sort of went out of his way or at least made a special effort to find Philip. And I wonder, couldn't help but wonder, does Jesus do that today for people today? Does he go out of his way to seek to find you and me? What does that look like, or how would that look if he did? Interesting question to ponder. Verse 44 and 45. Philip and Andrew and Peter were all from the same town. Again, something we can read over, maybe not even raise a flicker of an eyelid, or just, you know, maybe not even interest you. But I just find that we're given small details in Scripture like this that it adds weight to the Scripture. Not that the Scripture needs anything like that to substantiate it, but I like when it's Philip and Andrew from Bethsaida. They, you know, they weren't just fictitious people. They weren't just men from Bethsaida. They were men from Bethsaida. The Word of God isn't just a fairy tale. The kingdom of heaven isn't a fairy tale either. It includes Peter from Bethsaida and Rahab from Jericho and Paul from Tarsus, and Paul from Marion, and Ethan from Chambersburg, and Gary from Hagerstown, and Arden from Shippensburg, and every one of us, it includes all of us, men and women, specific people, details. I like that about the Word of God. Then we come to Nathanael, an interesting man with an interesting question in verse 46. I'm not sure, I don't want to read more into his motives than what we have, but the question alone, can any good come out of Nazareth? I don't know what Nathanael was looking for in life, but it definitely was not coming out of Nazareth in his mind. Nazareth could have been a little bit like Upper Strasbourg. It wasn't of any great significance economically, militarily, politically. I don't know of any presidents that were born in Upper Strasbourg, Pennsylvania. But I wonder if Nathanael wasn't referring to something more here. We go back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In the Old Testament, Micah 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Perhaps Nathanael was a student of the scriptures as they had in his day. And maybe he knew the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And maybe he was challenging Philip's theology. You know, we know the bigger picture, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but we don't know that they knew that. They may not have known that at that point, especially if they didn't even know who Jesus was. But I love Philip's response. You know, he didn't get argumentative. He didn't defend himself. He simply said what? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. I don't know the answer to your question. And I can guarantee you there's someone out there who's smarter, wiser, taller, and better looking than me, who could argue me into a corner pretty quickly when it comes to matters concerning the Word of God. But by simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ, I can look them in the eye and say, come and see what Jesus of Nazareth has to offer for you. Come experience for yourself the abundant life that is available in Him. I can't explain everything about the gospel, but I know who can. And incidentally, if we could explain everything about the gospel, we really wouldn't need to live by faith, would we? I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't gain more souls for Christ if we would have that response instead of getting defensive and trying to explain the truth and when they point out something in the scripture that they think is not accurate or is argumentative or is conflicting with another verse of scripture, just simply say, you know, you have to experience it for yourself to believe it's true. And that's scriptural. There's verses that talk about it's difficult to explain to the world what we feel inside. Verses 49 and 50, Nathanael's response to Jesus, knowing all about him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." I don't know if Nathanael fully understood who Jesus was and what his mission would be. I doubt that he did at this point. but I believe that he believed by faith that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's where we need to be this morning, believing and accepting the gospel in faith. Verse 51, some believe that Jesus' response here was in reference to Nathanael when Jesus talks about, Jesus says, "Hereafter you shall see the heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Some believe that Nathanael was reading, when he was under the fig tree, was reading the account of Jacob's vision where there was a ladder and there were angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven. Others believe that this is referring to the many times that the angels ministered to Jesus, such as at his birth, they announced his birth, you know, in the heavens, a crowd of angels, multitude of angels. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, the angels came and ministered to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered to him again. And when he ascended to heaven, there was angels on hand. Others believe it to be a literal event, such as his second coming. I happen to believe it could be all the above. But again, let's not get caught up let's not miss what I think is some of the more important things here, and that is Jesus, with this whole interaction that Jesus had with Nathanael. I believe Jesus is saying, without a doubt, come. Come as you are. Come whoever you are. Come experience what I, Jesus Christ, have to offer. And you will see and experience things far greater than you can imagine. The question from Jesus comes to each of us, what do you seek? There was a survey conducted in the United States by a leading polling agency, and I know polling agencies don't tend to have a lot of credibility these days, but this one possibly could have, being it wasn't so much into politics and so forth. Anyhow, questionnaires were distributed to people of various ages and occupations. The key question was this: what are you looking for most in life? Now, it would be interesting to hear what you would say that would be the number one thing on this response. When the results were compiled, the analysts were surprised. Most of them had expected answers that would suggest materialistic goals, but the top three things that people wanted in life were love, joy, and peace, the first three fruits of the Spirit. You know, I could tell you this morning that I'm looking to grow in grace and in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I could tell you that I'm looking to mature spiritually, to bear fruit in His kingdom, as our brother read about this morning in the opening scripture reading. And these would all be true. They're definitely true. They are my goals. They are my expectations, my desire in life. But, you know, I think we can honestly simplify it and say that we're all looking for love, joy, and peace. And where better to find that more completely than in Jesus Christ? Where better to find love than at the foot of the cross, looking up at the man who's dying in your place, in my place? I should be there. He shouldn't be there. I should be there. That's love that you'll never find anywhere else like that. Where better to find joy than to realize this man has forgiven your sins and you're no longer bound to them? I shouldn't say that you'll never find love like that anywhere else, but that is love in its completeness. Where better to find joy than to realize this man has forgiven your sins and you're no longer bound to them? Doesn't matter what necessarily what our circumstances are. Our joy comes from within because, as we talked about in Sunday school, the repentance came from within. It wasn't necessarily an outward expression. Yes, that follows, but the inward changed and then the outward changed. Where better to find peace than knowing that all is well with your soul because Jesus died for your sins? And by accepting that sacrifice, you are identifying with His death. But praise be to God, it doesn't end there. We're identifying with His resurrection as well. That's real, lasting love, joy, and peace. May the Spirit of God guide us and lead us as we seek Christ, and may God's blessing be on the remainder of our service here this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.